Let us pray. Father, it's good to be here together tonight and to be reminded through this psalm, as indeed through the reading of the word, that you are the shepherd of your people. That you are a God who interacts, comes alongside, loves, and has the purpose to bless. It's good to know, O Father, and be reminded that there is no evil in you. There is no conflict in you. And that you love with a whole and pure love. We bow before you as those who benefit from that love. As those who are encouraged in the light of that love to trust you. Even when we cannot see what is happening, even when we cannot understand the circumstances of our lives, even when the future looks dark and uncertain, to know that all these things are in your hand. Help us to trust you day by day. Help us, as it were, to just lay calmly resting before you, being busy but not fearful, active in your service, loving as you love us, being a benefit to others, helpful in your name. Help us, O Father, to care, particularly in the time in which this and many nations around the world are finding themselves increasingly in. We pray for those who are already affected by the virus that is plaguing the world. We pray for those who are grieving because of the loss of those who have died to it. We pray for the frail, the vulnerable. Lord, that you would remember mercy as you look upon this world. You would grant answers to those who are seeking how best to respond to it, to develop a vaccine against it, to assist and manage the infection of those who are afflicted with it. We pray for our leaders that you would give them wisdom in the decisions that they need to make for us as the people of this nation and people of other nations, to respect our leaders and the authority that you have given into their hands. But, O Father, we look not unto them. We look unto you, that you would overrule and that somehow through all of this you will bring good to the nations, good to people. We already see, O Father, that you are making us realise that we are not in control of our own lives, that human nature is a frail thing, that human ambition, human purposefulness, human skill is limited, and that our will is not always right. But yours is. Help us to trust you. We thank you for those that you have given us who are doctors and nurses and paramedics and medical scientists. Help them, O Father, keep them safe. For those that are working on the edge of borders, grant them wisdom and compassion as they exercise their duties. And help us too, as neighbours, to be kind and generous. Not to be selfish hoarders. Help us to have compassion upon those closest to us in proximity. Help us to remember to do good to others, not just within the church, but within the world as we have opportunity. But, O Father, we know that this is not the only issue facing this world, and we know that behind all of this there is the core issue of human sin. We thank you that the scripture declares that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as Easter draws near and our minds are turned, and that of our nation and many other peoples turned to that event nearly 2,000 years ago, we pray that people would look more closely at Jesus, what he said, what he did, and what he said as to why he did it, and what you declared about his death by raising him from the dead. Help us to speak about his eternal resurrected glory, and that there is true life to be found in him that transcends this world. Bless the gospel in our day. Hear our prayer for each other. Hear our prayers for loved ones. Hear our prayers for strangers. And above all, hear our prayer that Christ will be honoured in this nation and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our Bible talks at Easy English Church throughout this year, we're doing an overview of the Bible. What is the story of mankind? What is the story of the Bible? What is the story of God's dealing with us? And last time we looked at the beginnings and we saw that God is the creator and that God is the king. Today we discover from Genesis chapter 3 that the perfect place that God has created and put man and woman in, the place where he met with man and woman, that perfect place is spoiled, and explains the reason, and that is that God was disobeyed. And we need to hear that, because as we look around the world, as we look at our life, as we look at those who are precious to us, whom we love, do we not find that the creational perfection is not what is being enjoyed? The happiness, the peace, the security, the joy between you and God is not what we read of in Genesis 2. And as a result, even in the most loving human relationships we know, we recognize something has gone wrong. And the question comes to us, how could it have all gone wrong? There are angry families out there and neighbours. War within and between nations. These are the things we see on the news, we hear about, are often topics of conversation most days. Then there is this terrifying word, pandemic. It used to be the theme of movies like Contagion. It used to be what we read, the horrors that you find in history books, like the waves of plague throughout Europe and other parts of the world. The Spanish flu. Now it's real in our time, in our world, in our nation, even here in Australia, with the COVID-19 virus. How could it have gone all so wrong? For it is so different to the picture we saw last month as we looked at how God made everything at the beginning. The Bible tells us that when God finished the work of creation, he was absolutely satisfied. He had been saying it was good every day, but at the end of the work of creation, it was very good. And that was also true of the first people that God made, Adam and Eve. They had good health physically. They had a good life together. And they were also good morally. They were in harmony with one another because they were in harmony with God. God created them to enjoy what was good, and to want to do what is good. God made them to love and to know him and to live in that way with each other. So what happened to change all of that? What happened to bring about the world that we now live in, where we can't say that we're all physically perfect, where we can't say that we all have peace with God, where we can't say that we are all perfectly morally good, that we never have an evil thought, we never do something wrong, even to those we love the most? Well, we're told here in Genesis 3 that Ben read earlier. You remember that in the garden they had everything they needed or could want. But there was also something they were not to have. There was the fruit of a certain tree, a tree that was known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told by God not to eat. You mustn't eat the fruit of that tree. That special tree is what God had told them. It's not because the fruit was bad. It's not because it was poisonous in itself and would do harm. In fact, as we read, Eve ate, Adam ate, and it seemed initially at least, superficially at least, that the fruit has made no impact. They were to listen to God, however. They were to obey him, because it was a test of love, a test of trust, a test of putting God first and over all things, how I think, how I feel, how I act. It was a test of whether they were willing to obey him, even when they did not understand why the test was there. And the question is, but would they? What we read in chapter 3 is that they faced the test. The day came where the point of the test was felt most sharply. There's no doubt they had seen the tree on other days and obeyed. But now the test came with force. But they failed. They hadn't eaten from the tree, but one day Eve was near the tree. We read that she saw and heard something strange. One of the animals, a serpent, a snake, perhaps, spoke to her. Now, she did not know that it was Satan, the enemy of God, who was speaking through that serpent. But she should have thought there was something very wrong here. For only the man and the woman were created in the image and likeness of God. They alone had a soul. And that animals can't and don't, as a result, have communication with people. Conversations. Like she was having with the serpent. But more than this, she should have known something was wrong, because the serpent was saying things different to what God had said. Things that made God look wrong, mean, not loving and caring as they knew him to be. Satan, through the serpent, was tricking her into doubting God's goodness and his love, to doubt that God spoke truth. And she began to think God was keeping her from what was really good. God was keeping her from being like God. Eve knew that God didn't want her to eat it, but she decided she wanted to eat the fruit anyway. So we read she took some from the tree and ate, and then she also gave to her husband, Adam. And he also decided to eat. I mean, he knew this was wrong. He knew that his wife had done the wrong thing. And in a sense, he made the choice of being with his wife in the wrong instead of being with God. Together they disobeyed God, deciding to do what they thought was right, what was best for them. And in that moment, they failed the test that God had set them. They had done what the Bible calls sin. This was the first sin. And ever since, people sin, rejecting God, rejecting his word, disobeying him. And in a real sense, we learn right away here what sin really is. That it is saying, God, we want everything that you have made, but we don't want you. We want your word, but not your will. We will live the way we want, and you must agree to that if you are to have any part in our lives. And in that moment, and from that moment, everything changed. For we see next that they were changed by that failure. We read that their eyes were opened, which means that they saw things they had never seen before. Sometimes, as Australians, we say, open your eyes. And we say that to people who don't see reality as we see it. Can't you see what we're seeing? Think about it. Have a good look. Look again. Well, that's what happened here. They began to see things in a different way. They began to look at life differently. But as we shall see, there was a darkness to the way that they looked and how they thought and felt and acted in the light of it. The first way this is seen is how they looked at themselves and at each other. We read that their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked and that they covered themselves up. Now, I don't know about you, but that surely was strange. Were there any other people in the garden that they needed to get dressed up for or an account of? No. In fact, there were no other people in the whole world. And they had been naked together for a long time without it being a problem. They were husband and wife. But now they were afraid of how they looked, how the other person might look at them, how the other person might think about how they looked. They had lost joy in who they were and in each other. They felt unable to trust each other. That's why they covered up. They hid themselves. They hid that which is private and personal from one another, from the person that they love, from the person who had loved them perfectly. They had no grounds for this, but they had changed within themselves. Sin changes us. Sin damages the inner person, who we are within. It damages how we relate even to those we love. We hold back from them. We're unsure, uncertain before them. But even worse than this, it changed the way they saw God. We see this even more when we read about God coming into the garden. We read that this is often what he did in the cool of the evening hour. He would come, he would have a friendly walk, a time of what we call fellowship, with the man and his wife. What a wonderful thing that must have been. What a highlight for every day to think, I'm going to talk with the God who made me. But this time when God came, they were nowhere to be seen. And God asks a question, where are you? Because they hid themselves in the bushes. Now, obviously, God knew where they were. So it was a question for them, not so much about their geography, but about what has happened in their relationship with God. They no longer saw God in his goodness and love, whose power would do them good, not harm, as one who would have friendship with them. And now they saw him as one who would be angry with them, someone whose power was to be feared, someone who would stand against them as judge, not stand with them as friend. And you know what? They were right. They had good cause to be afraid. Sin had poisoned them, it had poisoned their relationship with each other, and it had poisoned their relationship with God, who cannot tolerate wrong, because he is absolutely good and holy and just. But we also see it in the way that they spoke of each other before this God. When God probed, they didn't admit to their own wrong. They do what we always do. Blame the system. Blame the other person. And above all, blame God. And that's what we read here. It was always someone else's fault. Or it is that God is unreasonable and should have done things differently. How dare God leave the world in the mess that it is? How dare God not stop COVID-19 or limit it to a small part of this world? We judge each other, we judge God, not ourselves. We're tough on others, but we're easy on ourselves. And as a result, sin kept them from the very one who alone could bring a solution to that problem of sin and the separation it was causing. And that's what sin does, we learn here. It separates. It separates us from what we should be like. It separates between one another. And ultimately, it separates us from God. And so we also see here how everything was changed as a result. God speaks to them as a judge. He passes judgment upon them. You remember that as part of the test, God had warned them that to eat the fruit of the tree would result in death. Satan, through the serpent, had lied when he promised that they would be like God. He promised greater life. But he lied, for what they were experiencing was the character of death. And God declares his judgment because of their sin, that not only is there what they have already now discovered, the deadness in their heart and a hostility towards God, but that there will also be consequences in their daily life. Everything will change. Marriage will change. Parenting will change. Work will change. Everything will be marked by difficulty and trouble, struggle and trial. Yes, there will be joys because God is still merciful. But those joys occur within a context of suffering caused by sin. And then we will die physically. And then we will have to stand before God to face what the Bible later calls the second death, eternal punishment. And we see here that sin is not a little matter. The life of sin, or sin in your life, is not fun. It's not something you can do and then forget, move on, change. The Bible says that God takes it seriously. And because of that original sin of Adam and Eve, every descendant has been affected at their heart by that sin and its consequences. Every day, every relationship, every problem, every tragedy is a reminder that we live in a world that has been affected by sin, but also God's curse because of sin. And that our hearts and our lives are just the same. We read here that God made them go away from the beautiful garden he made, and that now they lived in a place full of prickles and thorns. Now Adam had to work very hard to grow food to feed his family. It was not like the garden where God gave them everything they needed and life was easy. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Now everything was ruined. They no longer lived in the perfect garden. Instead of living forever with God as their friend, now one day they too would die. Disobeying God, we see, was a terrible mistake with frightening consequences, personally and for the whole world and even for creation. Every person that is born in Adam's family, including all of us here today and the whole world, live in the light of that reality. Many people I know think that people are basically good, and that they only need a bit of time and a fair chance and a bit of a lift up to prove it. So improve their lot, they will improve. But the Bible says no. And experience tells us no, that even the most cultured people can be cruel. The most intelligent can be hard-hearted and unkind. The Bible says that we have inherited a nature that is in rebellion against God, that is deeply flawed, that is self-centered. Yes, we could show that from history, we could show that from the world around us, but we can see it if we just look at ourselves. As we ask, what about my life? Are you, am I, a rebellious person? Do you find it easier to do wrong things rather than the right thing? Do you not find saying no to some things is a bit like God spoiling your fun? Do you not see that in problems it is really the other person's fault? Or at least mainly? And yet as we think of all of this, we also see how God deals with his disobedient people, his disobedient children. And that in two ways. At first, we see God seeks us out. One of the things that amazes me in this chapter of God's word is that who's asking, where are you? It's not Adam and Eve asking God, where are you? It's God who has come to those who've rebelled and said, where are you? It is God who seeks us. And he's still doing it through the gospel, through his son, and through those who have followed him, believing in him, proclaiming his message, the Christian gospel. We see a God who seeks out the sinner. Secondly, we see that God provides the solution. God has moved from judgment to promise, saying that he will take the steps necessary. He will send someone born of a woman who will crush the serpent's head, we read in verse 15, even though his heel will be bruised. It speaks of the success of the deliverer and the defeat of Satan. We now know that this promise came true in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death for the sin of his people. Because the thing that is true about his death, two things. One is he did not deserve it. There was no wrong found in him. Two, on the third day he rose again from the dead, never to die again, in a glorified resurrection, in a glorified resurrection body. Here in the Bible, we have an explanation for the imperfection and the suffering of this world. How is it that things have gone so wrong? It's because we have disobeyed God from the beginning. And we perpetuate that disobedience in our own lives. The cause is found in sin and on God's judgment on that sin. When we see this, then life in this world begins to make sense. We begin to understand suffering, calamities, even death. We begin to see them in their true light and purpose. But we also see that the Bible does not leave us in this dark place without hope. For God hasn't. And that as he walked into the garden, into the context of sin, so he walked into the sinfulness of this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues to walk into the sinfulness of your life, my life, through the same Jesus. The gospel comes telling us that the deadness of our hearts and our hatred of God and his interference in our lives can be overcome by looking to him and his goodness and his mercy. That's why someone like me would say to you, you better cry to God for mercy. It's found in Jesus. Believing in him, you will be forgiven. And he will transform the purpose of suffering and pain in your life. In so doing, you become God's people in God's place under God's rule. You may have to live with the consequences of sin forgiven, as Adam and Eve had to, but you will do so knowing God's presence and his power, and find it turned into a training school to develop maturity, to learn to bring glory to God, and to tell others about the mercy of God. Let us pray. Father, yes, as we look around the world, we see it's not the way that you created it. And perhaps now more than ever before, we begin to see and understand a sense of wonder that you're even wanting to do something about it. That you would even send your Son, the eternal Son of God, to become a man, to be the sin breaker, the Satan defeater, the restorer, reconciling people and you together by dealing with sin, paying for it through his own death, providing that acceptance through his own life. We thank you that the King has come, the King who was promised, and that the work of the snake has been overcome in the lives of those who now trust in Jesus. May these things bring help to each one of us to see things rightly and to see you, yes, holy and just, but also merciful and loving. And that in Jesus the two come together for our salvation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.